Let's pray, and then we'll open up the Word. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for friendships. Lord, thank you that you are God who sees, Lord, all of our circumstances. Lord, you're a God who cares. Lord, I pray whether we're at a place of loss or a place of victory and enjoyment, Lord, that we get to take all those situations to you and say, God, we want you to be Lord over all of those so that we can enjoy your relationship, the gift of your Son that comforts us, Lord, and the gift of your Son that allows us to experience victory. Open your Word to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I've told you before, we're going to continue our study in Deuteronomy, and we titled it Promised Land Living. And I personally like going through books. I do series, you know, and if you've been here a while, you know I've been doing a New Testament, and then I will do a topical, and then do an Old Testament, and then do a topical, and so on. And there's some pastors who don't do work through the book, through the Bible. And I think that's fine, because I know they use Scripture and preach through it. But for me, I really like using preaching through a book, because I don't have to come up with the topics. Is God comes up with them. And I just get to read it and listen to the Lord. And then I get to share and carried by the Holy Spirit, hopefully, what God wants to say. And because there really is some hard stuff in the Bible. There's some hard things. We all know how life should be. And then there's how life is. And depending on your experience, it's either far apart or you can't even see the two. But regardless, we all function with the disparity, with the discouragement of the way things should be and the way things are. And so as we walk through this Bible, you know, we talked about Moses is preaching this sermon to the Israelites. They're on the east side of the Jordan. He's been penalized. He doesn't get to go into the Jordan with them because of a situation that happened. But he gets to preach his last sermon. And he's taken the law and he's turning it into a message. In other words, he's turning God's standard for what promised land living looks like, and he's turning it into a message. He's compassionate about. He cares about these people. I mean, just think about what kind of words would you want to leave your kids if you knew that a month from now you were going to die? What would you write? You know, there's people that write books, right? They write journals like, oh, I want them to know my story. I want them to know who I am. I want them to know what was important. I want them to know the struggle they've had. What would you tell them? So it's just kind of Moses in a similar kind of way. He's talking to his kids. He wants them to tell them some situations that are going to come up. And he wants to address those now. We're going to pick up Deuteronomy 23 and 20, verse 21, and then we'll take it from there, and then God willing, into 24. But read with me either on your Bible app, or you can in your Word that you brought with you, or up on the screen. Deuteronomy 23, beginning with verse 21. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from making a vow, you will not be guilty. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. And when you talk about it, I look at just a lot of the overarching theme of Deuteronomy. It's about maintaining purity. And so this we'll call maintaining purity of what you say. You know, there's incredible integrity. It's the stuff we've sang about this morning, right? God makes promises. And he keeps them. You know, we might say, God, why don't you do what you say you're going to do today? and God doesn't. And we're saying, some of us would say, God, you don't do what you say. And God would say in his answer, he said, I am not slow in doing what I'm doing. I'm slow because I care about people. I'm patient. I'm not willing that any should perish. And so God is true to his word. And because he's true to his word, what he says he's going to do and he does it, he wants his children to be that way. He wants them to have that same attitude that reflects their Father God. God wants us to love him freely. He doesn't, I just think about it in 1 Corinthians 9 talks about giving. And I think that's a context I see. He says, decide in your heart when you're going to give, and then give it with joyfully, cheerfully. And I think it's the same thing about what we say, what we promise God. I always crack up. This may be a little we will help people at Laundry Love, which is on Wednesdays, and we do quarters, and we put in the machine, and then we dry their clothes. And inevitably, if they've seen us there a few times, and maybe the first time, they'll say, oh, who are you? And we'll say, hey, we go to 11 and 4 Square, but we're one of four churches that do this every Wednesday. And we're here the third Wednesday of the month. And inevitably, they will say, now, where is that? And I will tell them and say, we'll be there on Sunday. And I just like, that would be great. We would love to have you. We would love to have you. But honestly, not one of them has come. Because we will say things, and I know they're saying it. Their motivation is kind of, they want to respond. They're feeling kindness, and they want to be able to repay it. And so they'll say things like that. I kind of smile. I love it. I say, oh, we'd love to have you. But I know the chances of them coming are slim to none because their motivation is out of guilt or just wanting to give something back. And I'm thinking, man, we just want to help you. No strings attached because we care about you. You're in a tough situation. And I get a chance to hear their story and we get a chance to pray with them sometimes. But it's better not to make a vow and do something good later than to make a vow and not do it. What I say to you, really, I'm saying in the presence of the Lord. The scripture talks about what we say, that we will be judged for every idle word we speak. I would be embarrassed about all the stupid things I've said in my life. I think one of those come to Jesus moments that you may have heard when you were a kid was there was going to be a video of everything you've done in heaven. It's like, oh man, what kind of video do you want to have? Do you want one covered by the blood of Jesus? Or, it's like, oh man, I don't want my video to be shown in heaven. It's like, but the reality of that, there isn't going to be videos, but God knows, and it talks about him keeping track of all the good and bad we've done. It's because there's never enough good. That's why we need Jesus. He covers it because even our motivation of doing good, like my friends who say, I'm going to be at church, which is a good thing, but their motivation is in question because they're doing it because they feel like they owe something. We want every word that we speak to be a yes and a no, to do what we say we're going to do. That's how we honor God. And God says, just don't make a promise to me. It's better that way you won't screw it up. It's because how many have ever said, we should get together for lunch? And it hasn't happened. Sometimes I hesitate. In fact, if you'll see me make appointments, I will pull out my calendar and put it on my phone right then. Because I don't want to speak idle words. My heart, I just want you to know, that I want to have lunch with all of you. I do. But I won't put it down and say it until I can do it, until I will do it. Maintaining purity of what you say. Let's go on verse 24. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her and he writes her a certificate of divorce, guess what we're talking about this morning? gives it to her and sends her from his house, verse 2, and if she, after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man. And her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house. Or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. We call this, we're just all messed up. We're just, I guess, going to skip that one. I just realized I'm imperfect. I didn't catch this when I did my PowerPoint. I skipped the last verse in chapter 23. But that's okay. We're just going to go on with this. We'll come back anyways, God, you're in control. It was so good, too. We'll just jump right into this, chapter 24 in Deuteronomy. I call this maintaining purity of marriage. Husbands and wives have been having relationship problems since the beginning of humankind. If you look in Deuteronomy, in Genesis chapter 3, you'll see the first love spat with Adam and Eve. Because when sin enters the world, there's going to be problems. What did God say? He said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what's going to happen? He says, you will certainly die. Whenever sin enters any situation, there is death. And in a marriage situation, there is death to our relationship. It's the sad truth about sin. It's interesting, as you think about, why would Moses talk about divorce? He's getting ready to send his kids across to the promised land, and he talks about divorce. I mean, shouldn't he be talking about amazing marriages? Well, yeah, he should be. But then he would be ignoring the reality of problems that his kids are going to face. Because it's something we think of divorce as being something new, something, you know, 19th century, 20th century. Divorce was a culturally acceptable phenomenon. Clear back then. And Moses is addressing something that they were familiar with. Moses goes on to paint a picture of this scenario where a man divorces his wife because he's disappointed to find something indecent about her. Indecent. You know, he doesn't go on to expand on that. You know, I mean, does she not get baths? Is there something more severe? Scholars' opinions vary from anything at all that was disappointing to adultery to being unable to bear children that they discovered and say that you're not what I expected. And all the women would just say, well, you're not what I expected. And so a divorce would ensue. They would issue a certificate of divorce. That this proves that this separation is final. Both the man and the woman are disappointed. The man's disappointed because she wasn't, like I said, what he thought she should be. And I can go on and say, guess what? She's disappointed that you don't have the grace to overlook her shortcomings. Whatever they were, we don't know. But with this certificate of divorce, the scenario goes on. He says that, say, the second husband is also displeased and divorces her. Or he later dies. Say, the first husband realizes that, wow, she's not as so bad as I thought. Or, man, nobody else will put up with me. I'm going to marry her again. Moses says, You can't marry her again. Even if her second husband dies, you can't marry her again. This defilement began when the first husband divorced her and continued when the second husband divorced her. And we'll talk a little bit about one of what divorce looks like and why Moses calls it defilement. Things unclean, that's what defilement means. In this case, it would be sexually unclean. It was bad enough that you divorced her once, but you cannot further degrade her, this woman, by marriage and opening her up to be divorced again. Marriage is a sacred picture of God's love. A sacred picture. Right? You know, from Ephesians, where Paul talks about, you know, marriage is a mystery. And he says, I'm not talking about a husband and wife. I'm talking about the marriage of Jesus to his church. That there's a sacred relationship that of allegiance, of trust, of love. I mean, talk about the perfect husband. How many times do you think you and I would be divorced from Jesus for our imperfection, from our indecency, from our defilement? And yet Jesus doesn't divorce his church. He continues to love and wash his church with his word. If God designed for a man to woman to be married for life, why would God be directing Moses to address divorce? Do you think God gave this command so that people would obey them? I was like, yeah, I think God gave it so they'd obey him. Well, just kind of a reference point. How did Israel do at obeying God's commands? Not so good. Let me bring it a little closer to home. How have you and I done in obeying God's commands? God gave his commands, number one, so that we would know what righteousness and sin look like. We'd understand. It's like, oh man, that's right. This is what true love looks like. He gave his commands so we'd recognize that none of us measure up. You know, and you look at the Old Testament, and we can, some of them, when he says don't murder, hopefully most of us would say, oh, we're good on that one. But also says don't lie. Okay, I've told white lies. Our black ones. But he wanted us to recognize our need for a rescuer. Say, God, I can't do this. God isn't naive about man's sinful condition. From the moment Adam and Eve chose not to trust God, sin entered the world. That's why he created a sacrificial system. And we've seen that in the lambs. It's like, okay, we're going to sacrifice a lamb. When you commit a sin and you recognize that you need to go once a month or whatever, go and sacrifice a lamb so that you can be forgiven. And yet, you walk away from that thinking, I'm not clean. But I did what God said, but I'm going to believe I'm clean. Well, it just pointed to who? Pointed to Jesus, the perfect Lamb. So that as we recognize, A, I recognize sin and righteousness. B, I can't measure up. But C, I need a rescuer. When we sing about Jesus dying on the cross, I say, man, I am so glad you covered my sin. Because even I'm aware of it, even though I'm a pastor, right? Those are like the most holy people in the world, right? Not. I had to laugh. Marisa and Orlando came to our house a couple weeks ago and had dinner with us. They got to know us a little more personal. I was like, wow, you guys look really more, a lot more cool on the outside. As a person who loves Jesus, and knows that it's because of him that I'm righteous, not because of me. We see Moses addressing divorce. He's acknowledging man's sinful disposition. Here's what Jesus said when he talked about divorce. Look with me at Matthew 19, verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" Remember I talked about what's an indecent thing? There were two schools of thought as why they're bringing it. One was, whatever, she burnt the meatloaf. It's like, dude, you're out of here. And there's other ones that believe that it was for adultery. It's like, that wrecks the bonds of marriage. And so they're asking Jesus, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" And Jesus replies, verse 4, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate.' Why then," verse 7, they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Referring to, believe it or not, this exact passage that we just read. They believed Moses was like the word man. Anything Moses said went. And so they're asking him, "Why then did he command a man to give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." Ouch. Jesus covers this from a little different angle. He adds to this in his Sermon on the Mount message. Matthew 5. Anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual morality, same thing that we just read, what he told the Pharisees, makes her the victim of adultery. Changes the focus. Before I talked about the man, this says, makes her a victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. The Pharisees probably wanted Jesus to call out Herod. Herod was the ruling Jewish governor / puppet of Rome. And John the Baptist, the precursor of Jesus, said, you know, they were only, I think, 6 months apart. He said, "I'm to get the way ready." He says, "I'm calling you to repentance." And he says, "There's the Lamb of God," pointing to, ironically, his cousin. Says, "There's the Lamb of God whose shoes I'm not even worthy to untie." And he points to Jesus. And he, as the guy, he's in camel hair and he eats locusts and honey. So just, he's a tough guy. If you can handle camel hair on you. But he just wasn't willing to give in to anybody. And so he looked at Herod, who divorced his wife so that he could marry Herodias, who was his brother's wife, who divorced her husband so that the two could get married. And John the Baptist said, "Man, you are messed up. You're wrong. You're living in sin. That is not what marriage is about. You cannot divorce somebody to marry somebody else with the purpose of marrying somebody else." And so for that, Herodias, his wife, was so angry, he found an opportunity to say, "Hey, you want to give me something?" Actually, it was his daughter, said, "If you want to give me something, give me John the Baptist's head on a platter." And because he made the promise in front of everybody, he followed through. And so they're thinking, how can we, right, they're scheming, how can we get rid of Jesus? We're going to ask him a divorce question. Because we know he's going to sink himself here, man. And Herod's going to hear about it, and then we'll just sit back and watch it all transpire. It's interesting, as Jesus responds, he doesn't talk about divorce, does he? What's he talk about? He talks about marriage. He says that marriage requires really tender-hearted people toward each other. And what's the reason that he says Moses gave this permission to divorce? He says, because what? Of the hardness of your heart. Hard-heartedness. One of the fallouts of sin is a hard heart. Hard towards God. Hard towards a spouse that you vowed to love, honor, and cherish. Till what? Death do you part. Sin. Whenever sin enters, it creates a hard heart. There's nothing too unusual. I've had a hard heart in my marriage. I don't like it. It damages my relationship. But it isn't what God intended for spouses to experience. It's interesting, how do the disciples respond to what Jesus said? He says, God never intended for a man to divorce a wife. And to remarry was to commit adultery, with the exception of sexual infidelity. Matthew 19, verse 10. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Because the culture was that when things got tough in a marriage, you divorced. It's weird. You're thinking, disciples, the 12 men, or at least the 11, they got it. I mean, they've been hanging out with Jesus. And yet, they responded like, whoa, that's too much. We don't like that word. I'm not going to live with a difficult wife. Therefore, I'm never going to get married. And some of you have been married before, have said just that, right? It's like, I am never getting married again. That is too hard. That is too messed up. That's too difficult. I just want to be clear here that this isn't Beat Up on Divorce People Sunday. This is Value What God Says Sunday. I mean, let's just check off the horizontal commandments. Talk about the Ten Commandments, the first four about this relationship, and the next six about this relationship. How many of you have ever disobeyed your parents? How many of you have called somebody an idiot? Or worse? Same as murder. How many of you have stolen? How many of you have lusted after somebody? Adultery. Have you lied? Have you coveted something? What's your score? If you want to keep score, and I personally don't. When Jesus is highlighting for us in Deuteronomy, is divorce is not God's design for marriage problems. It is our hard hearts toward God and our spouse that leads to spouse abuse, adultery, open marriages, porn. Marriage isn't for sissies. I'm sure you heard something like that before. Marriage will cause you to face the most dark and selfish recesses of your soul. If you've been divorced, like any sin, God calls us to repent from our sin. Repent of your hard heart that played a part in the disintegration of your marriage. And if you marry again, God won't fully bless your marriage until you repent of your sin. Because you don't want to go into marriage with a hard heart. another marriage. We want to go in ready for God to bless us, ready for God to reveal to us, reveal the stuff about our spouse, how we can love them, reveal stuff about ourselves. Divorce. And let's talk about those situations. I think when you talk about valuing what God says, is teaching our kids and walking out, whether it's your first marriage or your fifth marriage. At the point that we repent, the point that we honor God, God will reveal himself to us. And that whether it's your first marriage or your fifth marriage, we can be redeemed. But it requires us to say, God, I've had a hard heart. And I'm not, and part of that hard heart reality is God never called us to stay in a place that we're being abused. Okay? There's a hard heart involved. Maybe it was your hard heart because you knew you shouldn't have married this guy, and you did. And now you found out why. Maybe it's a situation that you didn't even know about, but now you're in the middle of. Moses addresses divorce because he recognizes the fallenness of man. I want to turn to this next verse as the last verse. And I'll tell you why in a minute. Verse 5 of verse 24. If a man recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year, he is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he has married. What a great turn. Go from something depressing and negative to something positive and hope-filled. In contrast, what we see these two husbands rejecting their wife, God says there's a husband that is free to for a year from any obligation, social obligation or a military obligation, to just love on his wife. In that first year, to set up the economic base, whether to build all the fences on his property so he's got a great, you know, place to keep his sheep or his cattle. Establish the patterns of their relationship and communication. I remember when Jackie and I went to marriage counseling, pastor who was marrying us said, you guys, the best time to work on your relationship is before you have kids. He said, because after you have kids, you aren't going to have time. He says, get efficient about working through stuff before you have kids, so that when you have kids, you're going to need to be efficient. And this guy is like, to establish the pattern of communication, to establish what's ahead for a year after marriage, to be exempt from serving in the military. And that year is to be spent what? Caring for the happiness of his wife. How many women say, amen? It's like, that's your job for a year. All you got to do is pay attention to what makes me happy. It's like, what a... I'm thinking, I don't want that job. His assignment was just to focus on her, to build their home together. I just think of it about, we always think of when we see newlyweds, right, and they're holding hands and giggling. It's like, oh, you're newlyweds. How many of you said, oh, that'll end? I've heard that. It shouldn't end. The passion and care that we start with should continue. I love this Proverbs 5 accredited to Solomon. He says, may your fountain be blessed and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. This is not a newlywed. This is a guy looking back to when he got married. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. I know this is going to be more information than you want to know. My wife, by the way, is down in California having a sister weekend with her two sisters. And she's not here. And she's, when it came up for Valentine's weekend, she goes, "Is that okay?" I said, "Definitely." I said, "We have Valentine's Day every day." She goes, "That's what I told my sisters." And I said, "Right on." I quote this verse to my wife. I said, "Come here. I want to enjoy the breasts of my youth." We laugh. But it's true. I want to love my wife like I did. In fact, it's so peculiar. Talk about the impossibilities. I love my wife now more fully, more deeply than I ever knew was possible when we got married. It's not even that. It's not that I loved her the best I knew how, which is pretty poor. But what we have today is beyond what I could have asked or imagined. She gave me two Valentine's cards. She gave me one. We had a crab and clam seafood dinner Thursday night because she was going to be gone Friday. And I went to bed, would have been Friday night, and on my pillow was another card. It's like, geez, why do you have to outdo me like that? But it was so doggone sweet. I mean, it wasn't just like card, it was the stuff she wrote in. It was like, I love this girl. I want to be satisfied with the wife of my youth. I mean, talk about what a contrast. Divorce versus loving your wife. It takes work. But I believe that that is one of the ways the church gets to be a light, salt and light in this world, is uncommon love that the world doesn't know about. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, you had your message, even though I skipped a verse, Lord. Lord, you know what you wanted to pay me to us to focus on this morning. Lord, I just pray, God, for anybody who's been divorced here or struggling in a marriage. Lord, that we get to recognize that you are our deliverer. You are the one who brings wholeness and health. Lord, any place that we can walk away from our sin softens our heart so that we can hear things we haven't heard before, so we can see things we haven't seen before, so we can respond in love and not in anger or retaliation. Lord, I want this to be my life marriage verse. Lord, so that I'm not attracted to, so that if I see things that I shouldn't look at, the TV goes off, the channel gets changed, the woman I'm looking at, I'm looking someplace else instead. I want my wife to be my one and only. Lord, and I know that that's the kind of love you want us to have for you, so that we look at things that we're getting pulled away with, whether it's somebody's a peer pressure or a person or a job or security in this world, that we would look away from those things and look back to you and say, no, Jesus, I want you to be my number one. God, I don't want to serve any other God. I want to serve you alone. I want to be fully satisfied with you, Lord, so that anything the world gives me tastes terrible compared to my relationship with you. Any person that wants to grab my attention tastes terrible compared to my love for my spouse. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I'm glad. Maybe it's just because I'm too scared to preach about some of this stuff, or I would never pick it out on my own. That as we walk through your word, that you inspired by your Holy Spirit say, this is important to talk about. Lord, that we get to embrace it. Say, okay, God, what do we learn from this? Lord, I pray a blessing on every marriage here. Lord, every widowed person here, because I know we have several, Lord, that you would, even if they're not married, they can still honor marriages by how they respect their walk with you and how they respect those who are married and encourage them. If you're not married yet, Lord, I pray that you'd recognize the importance of having a one and only. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for addressing our sinful disposition. Lord Jesus, that you want to touch and heal. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you stand with me as we close in worship?
I know your thoughts, your plans for me are good. I know you hold my future and my hope. Your promises never fail. Your promises never fail. Oh, I know. I know your thoughts, your plans for me are good. I know you hold my future. Your promises never fail. Your promises never. Your promises. Your promises never fail. Your promises never fail. And so we stand on your promises this morning. I'm standing on every promise that you made. I will see it come to pass in your name, in your name. Jesus, I will trust every word I hear you say. I will see it come to pass in your name, in your name. I am standing on every promise that you made. I will see come to pass in your name, in your name. Jesus, Jesus, I will trust every word I hear you say. I will see it come to pass in your name, in your name. Who I am standing on every promise that you make. I will see it come to pass in your name, in your name. Jesus, I will trust every word I hear you say. I will see it come to pass in your name, in your name. I will see it come to pass in your name. One more time, I will see it. And I will see it come to pass in your name.
God of promises, and you invite us into promised land living. Lord, I pray that we would take not just lip service, but what we say with your power, with your Holy Spirit, you will help us walk out righteousness and purity. In Jesus' name, amen.